Over these past 2 weeks, and then concluding this morning, we've been looking at that passage where Jesus was talking to a teacher of the law, and the teacher of the law had asked him, kind of sum up the Bible for me in a couple of phrases, and Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And each week, over the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at heart and strength, and this morning we're looking at mind. So if you have your Bibles, and we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, because if there's ever a book in the Bible that has everything to do with the mind and with knowledge, it's the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 2, a father is talking to his son, and we can overhear his conversation. My son, you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And if you do all this, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, and discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Father God, as we open your word and as we think about what it is that you're saying to us this morning, Father God, we pray that you would help us to gain knowledge, that you would help us to have that wisdom that that Father in Proverbs talks about. And Father God, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we've come from many different weeks, some of us, some challenging times, some of us, it's been a good week. But we've gathered in your house because we want to meet with you this morning. And so, Father, now in this moment we pray, now that the worship has lifted us up into your presence and prepared our hearts for you, Father, now we pray, quieten our minds and quieten our hearts so we can hear your voice, that we can hear your still, small voice from your Spirit speak in the midst of all my words. And, Father, we pray that we would hear you today. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're joining us this morning and you've missed the last 2 weeks, you can pick those up on the internet, on the website if you want. But just in summary, what we've been saying is really we've talked about the fact that you can find meaning in a number of different places, but just for simplicity's sake and because pastors like threes, let's take three of them. It's what Jesus uses in this passage. And he says to us, you can find meaning in who you are, like being a great person, a kind person, a nice person, a loving person, a person whose heart is right. You can find meaning in what you do. You can find meaning in accomplishments. You can find meaning in all those kind of things, in your strength or your doing. Or thirdly, this morning, what we're going to look at is you can find meaning in what you know, whether it's knowing things, knowing about things, knowing people, knowing secrets, whatever it is. There's a thing about knowledge that some of us really get off on knowledge. And we've kind of said that you can do it as a Venn diagram. You remember John Venn was a pastor for a while. Interestingly enough, left the ministry because he couldn't keep his faith in mathematics in balance, which I just never have figured out. But anyway, he created the Venn diagram. And he kind of said that sometimes you can look at things and you kind of look at them and you say, well, that makes sense. And then you look at something else and you say, well, that makes sense. Then you look at something else and say, well, that makes sense. And then you put them on a diagram like this and you say, well, hang on a second. How do they relate to each other? And one of the things we've been trying to say as we've been walking through this series is you could take a look at any one of these by itself. And you could say, well, heart is important. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. God is love, all that. And you could just say, love is what it's all about. Or you could say, well, doing is what it's all about. You know, James writes a whole book about, well, just get doing something. Or, you know, the book of Proverbs is all about knowledge. You know, you could find, you know, 1 John would be your book on love. You know, you can look at these individually, but what's more, I think what God wants us to do is say, well, what happens when you put those together? And today I want to sum this all up, and I want to use a couple of different images. And I want to kind of say that, you know, you can overlap any two of those. Or I think what God wants us to do is to find balance by overlapping all three of those. And it all comes out of that verse in your notes there, and there's notes in the middle of your bulletin, which you might want for this morning for sure, where Jesus and the teacher of the law agree that to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so, after having looked at the heart and love and having looked at strength and doing, today we look at knowledge. I'm not really sure what to put under knowledge, but at a minimum, let's say you would put about knowing God, knowing ourselves, knowing who we are, figuring out how we connect to God, figuring out why we're here, and figuring out where we're going. So let's just say that that's knowledge for today. There's other stuff. But say that's knowledge. Now here's kind of the fundamental thought this morning is this. The Protestant church, us, is a church that prizes knowledge above all things. Now, maybe a little pushback on that one, but we are the people of the book because we believe that a relationship with God rests on understanding who He is in His perfection, who we are in our sinfulness, the gap that that causes between us and God that we cannot cross, the fact that Jesus Christ had to come to earth as one of us to die on the cross for our sins, to pay a penalty, and that we have to understand that well enough to accept that as an offer of forgiveness that God gives us, right? Now, see, if you were Catholic, it would be a lot simpler because Catholic theology has all that, but it's not stressed. What is stressed is you come to God through baptism and you stay with God through the Mass or communion. And it's much more doing those things is what's important. And the understanding and Bible reading and Bible study has not been as much a part of their culture, though it's becoming much more. And so we are the people that really stress knowledge, and the danger of that is we can overstress it. And so, in your notes there, I just kind of put that there. If you overstress knowledge, what happens? Well, one of the things is you can become very rigid and very cold. And I think we as Christians, you know, can err that way very easily. Everything becomes rules, and everything becomes doing the right thing, and we lose the heart. Sometimes we lose doing. We just, you know, as long as you have the right ideas, that's all that's important. And Paul, as we looked at last week, had to write to that church in Corinth because the church in Corinth was fixated on what they did. But they also fixated on knowledge, that they had this special spiritual knowledge. And he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 13, you remember that chapter on love. And he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries. I have all knowledge. I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love. I'm nothing. And he's saying that it is possible, in fact, perhaps even easy, to overstress knowledge. You know, knowledge is just an interesting thing. Henry Ford, you know, built the first assembly line car. He built the Model T, and it became the most popular car for a while. And he was very proud of that car. And apparently someone was visiting his factory, and he had this factory in Michigan there, in the outskirts of Detroit, where raw steel came in one end. Raw iron ore came in. It was made into steel. It was made into cars. It went out the other end. He had this amazing factory. He was so proud of this thing. He was so proud of this car. And this guy came, and he was walking around, and Ford said to him, you know, there are exactly 4,719 parts in this car. And the man went, wow. And a little bit later, he was talking to one of Ford's main engineers, and he said, yeah, was Ford right? Like, are there really exactly that many? I mean, does he actually know? And the engineer kind of said to him, well, I don't know, he said. But I can't think of a more useless piece of information. And you know, that's the trouble with knowledge, is we can get fixated on kind of useless pieces of information, and we can overstress stuff, and you know, do we understand all the details of all the stuff about Christianity and God and the Bible, you know, and you know, what's the... It's important, but it needs to be nuanced by the other stuff. We can overstress it. But here's the other side, we can understress it too. We can understress knowledge. Without knowledge, and here's where I'm going to go with this. Without knowledge, we get shaped by the world. We create our own God in our own image. We see religion as a smorgasbord, you know, and there's Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and Christianity and a few other things. And while I really love the Buddhist thing of this, but I really like Islam's take on this, and I really love kind of this New Age version of this, and we create our own thing, not always knowingly, but there will always be a temptation to love the God that's easy to love. And the challenge with the Bible is God is a big God. And so everyone tries to understand him their own way. And I think we live in an age without much spiritual knowledge. And whether it's church people like us or non-church people around us, we tend to create our own God. I put a verse from Romans in your sermon notes there. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people without excuse. And then this kind of verse that comes in there. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, when we lose knowledge of God, it isn't just that, oh, we just don't know God. It's that our whole life, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, our whole life gets thrown off course. And when your life gets thrown off course for long enough, you end up in places you may not want to really fully end up. See, I think knowledge answers the crucial question, why are we here? And the answer to that is just simply, God made us to be in relationship with him. And that's the purpose that everything in life should point towards, is this relationship with God. It's what defines the good life. See, that was worth getting up for this morning, because you didn't know that before you walked in the door, right? That all of knowledge is to lead us to God. But here's the deal. Over this past week, you've probably read something, seen something, or heard something that involved commercials, right? And the commercials were all selling something. Could be for a store, could be for a car, could be for a beauty product, could be for Axe body spray for men, you know, whatever your commercial was for. Here's the question, what was the end or the purpose of that commercial? What was the end that commercial was pointing us to? What was it saying about us in that commercial? And what that commercial was saying was, you would be happier if you had my product, if you shopped at my store, drove my car, sprayed my product on your body. You would be happier, more people would like you, and your life would have greater meaning, right? If you washed your clothes with my detergent, if you used whatever my product was. And here's the point about knowledge. Knowledge is a map that points us to the right destination. And if you walk around without a map, everybody will tell you where to go. Everybody will give you a destination that you can move towards. And without God, the map they give you is going to have no accuracy. There's a book out called Kingdom of Ice. It's about the 19th century polar expedition of the USS Jeannette. George DeLong was the captain of this expedition in the 1800s that was going up to discover the North Pole. And the only challenge with it was that their entire expedition rested on a picture of the unknown North Pole, because no one had got there yet, and they followed what was ultimately a wrong map. Dr. August Petermann had put this map together, and in this map he had theorized that the ice at the very top of the world opened up into a big polar sea that you could sail on. That there was a gateway into that ice, if you could just find it, you know, the Great Northwest Passage, right? A fair-weather passage beyond all the ice, and DeLong staked his entire expedition on the fact that that map was right. That he could sail his boat all the way to the North Pole through water. Only problem was he was heading out into a world that didn't exist. And I think our culture wants to sell us maps of reality that are every bit as faulty as that. They want to sell us maps of reality that draw us towards the good life as they suggest we should have it. And all too often we stake the expedition of our entire lives on that map being accurate. And we set sail towards them with every sheet hoisted. You know, we're just heading out towards that end. And it's not until we get shipwrecked by life that we discover that we're just following faulty maps. And I think that's why it's so crucial to have knowledge. That's why knowledge is so important, because if we don't know the purpose of life, if we don't know where it is we're trying to get to, everybody else will give us a destination that may be close or may be far, but it's not going to lead us to God. And we need to understand God and ourselves and God's reconciliation with us through Jesus Christ and God's giftedness to us of the Holy Spirit through whom He can make a difference in the world. And knowledge gives us the map to do that. Now let me pull this thing together as a series that we've been talking about. Every week we've said kind of what's the issue, how do you overstress it, how do you understress it, how do the other parts fit in. So the question this morning is, how does the heart help in this idea of knowledge? Because we said if you overstress knowledge, it just gets you into trouble. But if you have no knowledge, you don't have a map of where you're trying to get in this life. And so let me suggest to you this morning that if knowledge is the map of where we want to go, our heart is the compass that directs us there. So I just got back from the coast, and I just spent a couple of weeks on a boat. So I'm just back in boats for a minute. So let's just put up with that, would you? It probably works on the prairies too. I'm just not sure how. But if you're out in a boat and you get your chart, which is, you know, an expensive map, and you want to go here and you're here, the challenge on the ocean is that there's no roads and there's no signposts. You've got to figure out how to get from here to there by yourself. And to do that, you use a map. You use a map and a compass. Well, honestly, you use a GPS these days. But back when, you know, life was proper, you would have this compass. And you would figure out where the goal was in relation to where you are, figure out what that kind of bearing is, and then you would kind of head that direction. And you would stay on that direction because the compass would keep you in that direction, because on the ocean there's no way of figuring out really, you know, the sun moves, the wind blows, the currents move. You start out heading that way, but everything else kind of adjusts you without you realizing it. If you don't stay on that compass course, you don't get to where you're going. The pilots understand that from a different dimension. So let's come back to those commercials, you know, the car, the stores, the Axe body spray. What those are, you know, if you want to think of it this way, what those are little compasses. Those are telling you, if you want the good life, if you want to be happy, if you want people to love you, if you want to have meaning in life, you need to use their product. And their product, if you follow that commercial will be a compass that will lead you to where you want to go. Right? The purpose of the commercial is to make you want the product not for its own sake, but for what it will do for you, for where it will take you, for the destination to which you will get when you drive that car and wash your clothes with that detergent. And the purpose of the commercial is to create desire, because if they can create desire, we will always move towards our desires, because we follow our hearts. And if our purpose in God, if our purpose in life is to love God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, and with all our mind, then we have to desire that. If that's not the desire of our heart, to love God in all these ways, then what's going to happen is, while knowledge is important, the desire to follow that is equally important. It's interesting, you know, at the start of John's Gospel, put that in your notes, it's the day after Jesus was baptized, that's the next day reference. The next day, John was there again, John the Baptist, who had his disciples following him. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God," which was code word for "this is the Messiah, he's the guy that's going to save Israel." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now here's the fascinating part to me. Of all the things that Jesus could ask, here's what he asked. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Or in the language of our sermon this morning, "What do you desire?" Because what you want is where you're going to go. And Jesus turns to these people and he says, "Well, what do you want? What's your desire?" And I was reading a book by James Smith this summer called You Are What You Love. And he kind of comments on this passage, and he says, "Our wants and our longings and our desires are at the core of our identity, and they are the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow." And then he says this, "Discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing." Our wants and our longings and desires are the core of our identity. Discipleship is more a matter of hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. Now, you know, I have all these kinds of trouble with people that want either or stuff. And I just rewrite that last sentence of his with a both and. Discipleship is both a matter of hungering and thirsting and knowing and believing. Because without knowledge, it's impossible for the compass to steer us the right way, because it doesn't know where that we're trying to go. And it's possible for the compass to be even just slightly off course. 1914, off the coast of Virginia, steamship Monroe was rammed by another vessel, the Nantucket. And there was a court case trying to figure out who was at fault. Nantucket sank with 41 sailors killed. The captain of the Nantucket, Captain Barry, was arraigned on charges, but it was Captain Johnson of the Monroe that was grilled for the longest time, because they discovered when they were grilling him that his compass deviated by 2 degrees from standard magnetic north. You have to adjust your compass on a boat, because either metal stuff around it can adjust it, or just the fact that, you know, it can be just slightly out of alignment. In the year that he had been the captain of the boat, he'd never bothered to do it. He said, "I just knew it was off a little bit and I compensated." But in that compensation, he was supposed to be sailing through a channel, and he wasn't. And he was in this accident with the Nantucket. And when our compass is off, when our heart desires are off, when the commercials that we hear and all of society around us begins to shape our hearts and to begin to draw our desires away from God, then things happen. Jesus said, "You've got to love the Lord your God with all your knowledge, with all your mind, but also with all your heart." And you're going to be drawn towards the knowledge by your heart. But if your heart is distracted by all the other things around us, it's going to pull you off course. So here's the question this morning. Is your desire to know God? Is that the top thing? Or is your desire to be wealthy, to have a nice home, to have a nice family, to have, you know, a body that smells beautiful and women are attracted to it? Like, what is the goal? And are the desires of your heart moving you towards the goal of what God wants or what society tells you you should want? Because here's the third thing. Here's how strength factors in. If knowledge is the map of where we're going, and if desire is the compass that we're steering towards that on, then strength in some way, our habits are the autopilot that will take us there. The reason that our desires are so important is that whatever it is we desire, and that's why people will spend millions of dollars to advertise to you. If they can make you desire something, then you will start to act habitually towards that without even realizing it. That's why it's an autopilot. It's not that you're steering deliberately towards that. It's that you're just being drawn that way because the habits of our lives are sort of an autopilot that move us forward. So an autopilot is a very simple thing. We used to go sailing with Don's brother, Tom, who had a sailboat that had an autopilot on it. And what you do is you figure out where you're going and you figure out the course and you get the boat on course. And a sailboat, you know, it's kind of fun to do this because the wind and the tides are always pushing you around. And then you just set the autopilot to go there. And then you just lie back on the deck and chill out because auto the pilot is going to take you there. And you don't have to do a dang thing. It's just going to take you where you set it to go. Where the desires of your heart are, you are going to be drawn, and all your habits are going to be shaped by that. And our strengths are going to be that way. So here's the point. What we do repeatedly, our habits, shape our heart and direct our destination. And when we're watching these commercials, what they're doing, you know, as we habitually watch these, as we get caught up in that, they begin to shape our destination, they begin to shape our hearts, and they begin to shape our habits, and we begin to act in certain ways, and the actions of the way we act, coupled with the desires of our heart, the direction we're going, coupled with where it is we want to end up, begin to deviate us from where we think we're going. And the subtlety of it all is that it happens automatically. It happens without us realizing it. We think we're good Christians, but here's the question. What are the habits that drive your life? What do you do repeatedly? See, do you hear more commercials than you read the Bible? Do you spend more time talking to people about the desires of their heart than you do kind of talking to God about the desires of His heart? If we listen to a lot of commercials, and the secularism of our society today drives this, all of that is trying to say, well, this is the good life that you should want. And all of it is drawing us towards that. And we begin to act towards that. We buy the car. We do the stuff. We act in this way. And it's leading us to a different place on the map than where we think we're going. The whole reason that people will pay millions of dollars to advertise to us is that if they can get us to repeatedly connect with their commercial, they can shape our heart's desires. And shaping our heart's desires takes us to a different destination. And Paul writes to the Philippians, "The peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds." See, we need our hearts guarded and our minds guarded. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Because all of society is trying to get you to think about their things. And what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi is we need to be concentrating where our mind and our thoughts are. Because what we're exposed to are the habits that will lead our desires, which will lead our destination. What we do shapes our heart, and it affects where we're going. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And it's that whole idea, I think, that we as Christians need habits that direct us to where God wants us to be. We talked about the habits of Sabbath and the habits of service using our giftedness. And today in this closing one on kind of the importance of knowing, I think there's two kind of areas that we need, and they're on the back page of your notes. The first is reading the Bible. If it's the source book of everything, then it's something we need to spend time looking at and studying and reading. It's why we spent all last year reading the Bible through from cover to cover in that sort of condensed way. But it's trying to understand the story that we find ourselves in. And I just want to encourage you, keep reading. You know, I don't know, 30-some years I've been reading the Bible through, you know, all the way through every year. And every year I learn new things. Every year I find stuff that I need to learn. And just this importance of spending time with God. We've talked about kind of 5-5-5. You know, spend 5 minutes in reading, 5 minutes just reflecting. What did I read? Because so often we just disappears. And then 5 minutes kind of praying that back to God and then start to build on that. But we need this Bible reading. We need this knowledge to be at the basis because that will shape us. That will shape our habits. That will shape our desires. That will shape our knowledge. But the other thing I think we need is to understand the Bible theologically. The Bible's written as a story, and you know, it's great to know the story, but what is the story trying to teach us? And I think that's where theology comes in. What does the story teach us about God? What does it teach us about who Jesus was? What does it teach us about who we are and how sin affected our lives? What does the Bible teach us about a relationship with God and how we have that through Jesus Christ? What do the stories teach us that make a difference? Next week is Labor Day, and Stephen is preaching, and it's going to be a great Sunday. And then the next Sunday is the 11th. It's our kickoff, and I'm starting a new series, kind of just working our way through theologically. We're going to look at who is God, who is Jesus, who are we. And we're going to look at it topically, if you want. Because one of the things I believe is that many of us know the stories of the Bible, but we don't understand what the stories mean. And we can't explain some of this stuff. And until we can explain that, I just think we're getting shaped by everything around us. I think the challenge of us as Christians is that we're ignorant and illiterate. We're illiterate in the sense that we don't understand the Bible. And we're ignorant in the sense that we can't put it, you know, kind of topically. Well, what does the Bible tell us about God? What is the important things about God that we need to know? Or about people? Or about whatever? And so just looking at that kind of topically, and we're going to do that through the fall. Because I just believe this very quickly at the very end of this. If we get the map right in our minds by understanding the Bible and theology, I think we get the map right. And if we get that right, and if we can get the compass of our hearts rightly aligned, because our habits are moving us forward in the right direction, then I think these three circles in this diagram come together. And we love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our strength and with all our minds. And I've just been wrestling through this for the last couple of months, just this stuff. And we're going to do a workshop on this in January of trying to really flesh this out of what it looks like. But just this idea that God has revealed to us through the Bible that he has this map of reality that will draw us towards him, and that the good life is a relationship with him. That there are our heart, our desires are being shaped by everything around us. And our desires are being drawn by people that say, well, you know, that's not the good life. The good life is when you have a life of ease here and you can retire at Freedom 55 and when everybody loves you and life is like a really, really good beer commercial. That's the good life. And they're trying to draw our desires to that. Now, some are more subtle than others, but that's really where all of them are going. And then this whole idea that there's these things that we do and the small actions of our lives lead us in one direction or the other. And those small directions not only follow the desires of our heart, but they reinforce those desires. And this morning, I guess, just the question as you go from here and as you go into the fall, the question is, what is it you want to commit this school year to? What is it that's important to you as we go into the fall? Secondly, what are the desires of your heart? What are the things that are really important to you? You know, what are the things that you put the pictures on your refrigerator, the thoughts in your mind, the goals in your whatever? And then thirdly, what are the habits that you're doing? What are the repetitive things in your life? And are they the things that will draw you towards God? Or are they the things that will draw you towards some of the other things in life? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength. Father God, this morning you've been challenging us with where is it that we're going. And Father, I thank you for these three images, which at least for me help me to kind of grasp that. I need a map of what's important. And I need my heart to be desiring that and not desiring all the other things that, while maybe good in themselves, are not the best that you have for us. And Father, this morning we thought of the strength, the habits that we do, the things that we do repeatedly, whether they are the things that are drawing us to you. And Father, I just pray for us as a church and as a congregation that you would give us clear understanding of who you are and where you're calling us to, that you would increase the desires of our hearts, that we would love you with all our hearts, soul, and strength. And Father, we pray too that you would help us to do those habits that draw us to you. And Father, we thank you for how you're going to make a difference in our lives, Lord. And we thank you for the role you play in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together once more this morning.